2 weeks ago, I received two emails, actually, from the Church of God minister. I don't know him personally. I've never met him face to face. I have communicated a few times with him via email and telephone. He seems like a very nice man. Very nice man. But in the first message, in the first email message that I received from him, he wrote these words. And these words jumped right out at me. Listen to what he said. He said, "Since you are a minister, you should have the same concern as I." Repeat that. "Since you are a minister, you should have the same concern as I." Now, in this particular instance, the context is not really very important. What is important was the fact that because we are both ministers, that this man expected my concerns to be the same as his. So I asked the question, was he right? Is what he said true? Is it logical? In effect, what this man was saying, and again, I'm not knocking it, I'm just picking up on what he said for my sermon subject. What he was saying is, be like me. Be like me. And that's the title of this sermon. It's a two-part sermon, one this week and one next week. Be like me. Now, many of us often tend to want everybody else to be like us. We want everybody else to act like us, to think like us, to be interested in and to enjoy the same things that we do. Sports, music, TV, movies, the same kind of literature, books, food, home location, all kinds of things, travel. We tend to get on best with people who we have these things in common with. But what's much more important is that many of us tend to want everyone else to believe exactly as we do, and to interpret the scriptures exactly as we do. In this minister's second email is a second statement that jumped right out at me in the same regard. This is what he wrote. Again, seems like a really nice man, but these two sentences jumped out at me. First and foremost, he says, man is to live by every word of God, not his own personal opinion of what the Bible says. And he quotes Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there right now. Let me repeat what he said there. First and foremost, man is to live by every word of God, not his own personal opinion of what the Bible says. Interesting. Of course, on the first reading of this, and first hearing for you, it seems what he said there seems like, it seems to make good scriptural sense. None of us, of course, want to disagree with the Word of God. We don't want to disagree with the written Word of God, the Bible. And we certainly don't want to disagree with the living Word of God, the personal Word of God, Jesus Christ. Now, surely all of us want to strive to obey Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Of course we do. We want to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But on further examination of this statement, it's a bit of an oxymoron. Because, let me ask you a question, don't we all have personal opinions about what the Bible says? Yes, we do. Of course we do. So should we then live by someone else's personal opinion of what the Bible says? If so, whose opinion? That man, that minister who wrote that email? The church that he belongs to. Our church's opinion. CGI's opinion. United Church of God's opinion, our local minister's opinion, our church's statement of beliefs. And going way back in years, Worldwide Church of God's opinion, Herbert W. Armstrong's opinion. Now for many years, many brethren, I'm talking about multiple thousands of brethren, certainly did tend to live by Herbert W. Armstrong's opinion of what the Bible says, even when Herbert Armstrong so often said, "Don't believe me, blow the dust off your own Bible and prove it for yourselves." He said that for many years on the radio and on TV. "Don't believe me, blow the dust off your own Bible and prove it for yourself." And even when the brethren, the church brethren back then, knew that Mr. Armstrong's opinion on certain matters was in error, they continued to live by those things. And this continues into the church today. And if you think about it, it's probably what you might call the easy way. And many members would seek an easier way by adopting their church group's teachings without question. Okay, I'm not knocking it, but what I'm recommending to you is go buy this book. The ministers and the members in some groups tend to flip-flop in lockstep with the latest doctrinal paper on any subject from their particular church group. Even if the brethren don't understand it, even if the ministers don't understand it, they say, "Oh, our church teaches this or our church teaches that," and they jump over to that. Okay. But the logical bottom line in all of this is that if we are not living by our own opinion of what God's word says, then we're probably living by the opinion of some other human being. Let me ask you a question. Is it permissible by God, obviously? Does God permit Christians to have a preference or to seek a certain level of autonomy of belief, preference and action? Or does such a desire for autonomy indicate an anti-unity viewpoint and is therefore sin? Okay, another question. What does God's word say on this? Does God's word say that he wants all of his people to be like a set of yellow pencils? It's true, and we know very well that that God the Father and Jesus Christ deeply desire their people to have unity within the church. But how far should we take this? Does God expect all of us to think exactly alike? Should we feel obliged to maintain unquestioning loyalty with certain Church of God groups or leaders with whom we disagree on some important issues, both doctrinal and procedural? Now, it's obvious that these kind of decisions require us to exercise a certain level of judgment. And when we hear that word judgment, we think, we can't judge. And we're going to discuss this in more detail next week, but that's okay. Righteous judgment is okay. Righteous judgment is a good thing, and we all need to be exercising that. So, in this regard then, should we or should we not be doing what's right in our own eyes? Well, that brings a whole bunch of scriptures to mind, and we're going to go through a couple of them What does God's word say? Let's start off then in Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And just going to pick on one verse here, verse 8. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. You shall not do, after all the things that we do here, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes this day. I don't want you to think that John Plunkett is preaching against what the Bible says here. I just want to show you, as we gradually go through this, what God's word says on this. Now, this was a clear command from God through Moses as the Israelites prepared to go into the promised land. So that's going way back. What happened, though, in the long term, as time went on? Did the Israelites obey this command? Let's go through and take a look what they did. Let's go over to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. Judges 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the man who wrote the book of Judges, he puts kind of a negative slant on that. Let's go over to chapter 21, Judges chapter 21, which says basically exactly the same thing. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And again, this was the negative result of the lack at that time of a single central godly leadership. And perhaps if you think about it, that was somewhat similar to what the scattered Church of God is experiencing right now in this day and age. This time of the Judges was before Israel had their first human king. So what happened when there was a king in Israel, and a relatively righteous king at that? David, King David. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and just look at one example. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 1, beginning verse 1. I'm going to run through this a little bit. Then David consulted with... Who did he consult with? Did he consult with God? No. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. We read that and we ask the question, why didn't he go to God first? Why didn't he consult with God, for example, via a prophet, via the prophet or the high priest? Verse 2, and David said to all the assembly of Israel... Now he's talking to human beings here. He's talking to these captains of thousands and hundreds and these leaders, human leaders. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, first, he says, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the eternal our God, second, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. Well, sometimes we ourselves, in our day and age, we can tend to set our own rules for something that we dearly want to do. And we might think, when we're thinking about that or planning that, we might think or say things like, well, it must be God's will because he's not stopping me from doing it. And I've done that in the past, and so you give the responsibility to God for perhaps a dumb move that you're making, and that happens. Verse 4. Then all the assembly said, now look at this, then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right. Was it right in God's eyes? No, it was right in the eyes of all the people. The people. The project seemed right to these human beings, but we all know from Proverbs that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We all know that very well from the book of Proverbs. So we ask the question in this particular case, was David's plan right in God's sight? Events seem to prove that the Lord Eternal was not happy with being left out of the decision-making process. Okay, still in 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Shehor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kirjath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Eternal, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So, they carried the Ark of God, now look at this, on a new cart, from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Now this is a major no-no. God clearly instructed back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, God clearly instructed that the ark must be carried on two poles by Levites, not on a bullock cart, whether new or otherwise, on these two poles. I'll tell you the scriptures to look up on that. We won't go there for now. Exodus chapter 25 and verses 14 and 15, if you want to look that up. And Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. The Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on two poles. And God was very strict on that. Okay, let's go back in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 8. Then David and all Israel played music before they were excited about this. They thought they were doing something good. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Shidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out, he was one of the guys who was working on the with the bullock cart there, put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Eternal was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. So, without going into all of the reasons and details of that, we read twice, or we didn't read it, but told you the scripture there, that there seems right, that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this project, this primarily man-devised project, which certainly did end in death for poor Uzzah. I believe that if David would have consulted the Lord on it first, that the Lord might have reminded them to ensure that the ark was carried on those poles. Anyway, let's move on and let's examine a few more scriptures about doing what is right in our own eyes. Let's go over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Just one scripture here. Proverbs 12 verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Now, by quoting this verse, I'm certainly not implying that that David, the King David, was a fool. Certainly, he was not, most of the time anyway. Like King David was a human being, and like all human beings, including you and me, he did occasionally have a lapse of common sense, and he did do some foolish things. But still, we know that he was a man after God's own heart, and he did learn his lesson from this account. I'll just go over a couple of chapters to Proverbs chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. I'm going to give your fingers a good workout today. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Eternal ponders the hearts. So in this case of the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant, David did seek counsel, but he did not seek the Lord's counsel first and foremost. He did not seek first what is right in the eyes of the one who can and does ponder the hearts of men. So let us, brethren, let's learn this important lesson first of all, and go to God first with all of our important issues. Let's go to God first. Take them to God first. Okay. Now, let's look at a few more scriptures about doing what is right in God's eyes. And let's go again back to Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Moses and Israel when they were on the brink of the entry into the Promised Land. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And again, just they're going to pick one verse out of here. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13 verse 18. When you shall hearken to the voice of the Eternal your God to keep, look at this, all his commandments which I command you this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Eternal thy God, your God. So here we see that God equates his commandments, all of his commandments, with what is right in his eyes, in God's eyes. All the way back to the writing of Deuteronomy, shortly before the Israelites entered into the Promised Land, we read about what is right in God's eyes. But again, in the long term, did the Israelites obey this command? Did they do what's right in God's eyes? And let's fast forward now to the kings of Israel. And I just want to hopscotch through the two books of Kings here and just jump in on a couple of verses to show you what they did, what the Israelites did, what the kings did, and what the results were. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And here we're into the senior years of Israel's third king, which is Solomon. And here the Lord is explaining the reasons for his upcoming punishment on the Israelites. 1 Kings chapter 11. And just one verse, verse 33. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do, look what it says, that which is right in my eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments. And again, look what it says, as David, his father. So he's talking about Solomon and saying that he slipped into this idolatry, the Israelites did, and they weren't like King David. They compared Solomon with his father David. Now we know, again, that after the death of Uzzah, of the ox cart, David did learn his lesson, and he consequently lived by that lesson. Still made some mistakes, but he strove to live by that. But after David's death, his son Solomon started off well, we know that, but he slipped into idolatry, and the Israelite people followed suit. Now after Solomon died, and because of the apostasy of the people, God split the kingdom of Israel into two camps. He left the southern house of Judah under Solomon's son Rehoboam, and he gave the northern house of Israel to Jeroboam, who had been one of Solomon's former servants. But neither Jeroboam nor Rehoboam led their people righteously. Let's take a look at what happened here. In Jeroboam's case, here's how God compared him to David. Still in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 8. And rent the kingdom, tore the kingdom, ripped the kingdom, in other words, the northern house of Israel, away from the house of David, and gave it to you, Jeroboam. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in my eyes. See how important that is? And down in the southern kingdom of Judah, let's go over, still in chapter 15, verse 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And also with them. That was Rehoboam's wicked son and heir. Okay, and then he had a son, a righteous son, who was Asa. Jump down to verse 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. You see how this continues, this goes on and on. That which was right in the eyes of the Lord, they either did or they didn't. And then Asa's righteous son Jehoshaphat, over in chapter 22, 1 Kings 22 and verse 43. This is Jehoshaphat, sometimes known as Jumping Jehoshaphat. 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 43. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Let's go back over to the northern house of Israel. King Jehu, he was a king who was only partially righteous, but God gave him some good credit for that. Let's go over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. And verse 30, 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 30. And the Eternal said unto Jehu, because you have done well executing that which is right in my eyes, there it is again, and have done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So we see by these verses how important it is for us to strive to find out what's right in the Lord's eyes and do it. Okay, we're going to go over to the New Testament now. I'm going to ask a question here again. Remember the topic of the sermon is be like me. Not be like me. Who should we be like? Who should we be like? The bottom line in the sermon so far is that we must strive to be doing what's right in God's eyes, and we must strive to be like the Lord the Yahweh of the Old Testament and the one who became the human, Jesus Christ. So let's rephrase the question here. Is there any human being who we should want to be like? Who we should want to follow? To follow as our example? Well, yeah. The gospel accounts are replete with quotes of Jesus telling his people, especially in this case his new disciples, to follow him. We'll just pick out a few today. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 4. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and as he was calling his disciples. Let's just jump in on this one. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. Matthew 4, 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They followed him. So we know from John chapter 6 and verse 44 that God the Father affected their minds. He drew them, he called them, and somehow he let Jesus know that he was calling these two men. And Jesus said, come on, follow me. I've got a more important job, a more important piece of work for you to do. And they did. They obeyed and they followed him. Now he repeated this over and over again with the other 10 disciples. And we don't have time to go into all of those accounts. But he did. He said, follow me. And they did. So, but he also repeated the same command, actually, to you and me, to all of those who were to be drawn by God the Father. And again, that includes you and me. Let's go over to chapter 16, still in Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we all know that Jesus was the good shepherd. He's called a good shepherd in a couple of places. And Jesus' followers are his sheep, his trusting sheep. Let's go over to the book of John. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 4. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. He leads. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So we're like sheep following Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So, as Christian sheep, we follow Jesus Christ. Now, we've got a lot of follow me scriptures, and we ask the question, do these scriptures mean that, just like those first disciples, that we all must go and quit our jobs and travel throughout the nations preaching the gospel? People have done that. I don't know how much success they've had, but people have done that. But the history of the early church clearly shows that this is not necessary for every single Christian who is called to follow Jesus. Rather, we certainly should, every one of us should, follow Jesus Christ and his teachings. And we should also strive to do our best to have a part in the preaching of the gospel in every way that we possibly can. And also by supporting his ministry. The ministry. Of course, in this day and age, we've got a scattered church. And so we're talking about the ministry or the ministries whose teachings and actions that we believe to be the most scripturally accurate. they are the ones that we're going to give our support to. Now please notice that in all of this, that we have to use our little grey cells in together with God's Holy Spirit that is within us. And so some human judgment, some thought has to be put into this, some judgment, and that we do have some choice in the matter. Okay. Another question. Did Jesus expect that his disciples only had to follow him during his human lifetime? Well, the answer is no. Let's look at, still in the book of John, let's go over to John 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The question is, did Jesus' disciples only have to follow him during his human lifetime? This is what he said to Peter. It was after Jesus' resurrection and shortly before he was going to ascend back to heaven again. And here's what he said, John chapter 21 and verse 19. This spoke he, Jesus, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. It was only a matter of days, then he was going to be going back to heaven again. But he told Peter to follow him. Verse 22. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he, he's talking about the Apostle John, if he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. You follow me. It was evident that he was telling Peter to keep following him from then on. And this applied not just to Peter, not just to the other disciples as well, but to all of the brethren from then on, including you and me, brethren, including us. Let's go all the way over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and again just one verse, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God, unto the Lamb. So following the Lamb of God must be a way of life to you and me. If it is, he promises that one day we will be, and this is one of the most astounding verses in the whole Bible, brethren, that we will be just like him, just like Jesus Christ. Let's look back to 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I think we've all got favorite scriptures, and this is one of my favorite verses. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now that is a promise. That is a promise to look forward to. Okay. We've got to follow Jesus Christ. We want to be like Jesus Christ. Who else should we follow? Who else should we want to be like? Well, the answer is, well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Hope you don't mind scrambling around the scriptures here with me. And the question is, who else should we follow other than Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, just this one verse. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. So, of course, if we are followers of Jesus, who's our elder brother, then, and we are the children, we are the brothers of Jesus Christ, we are children, must also be followers of our Father, of God the Father. And as we've seen already, To be a follower of Jesus is to become like Jesus. And in the same way, to be a follower of God the Father is to become like God the Father. And that seems like a very far off concept, but Jesus preached it himself. Let's just pick one verse back in Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 5. And this, you know, I could preach a whole sermon on this one verse here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5 verse 48. Be you therefore perfect, and it should be become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So this is a command for us to emulate God the Father. And you can't get any more perfect than God the Father. And this command here must rank amongst the most difficult commands for us to keep in the whole of the Bible. But Jesus said we've got to do it. Okay, so we've seen that we should emulate Jesus Christ and God the Father. We've seen that we should emulate Jesus, both the glorified Jesus, obviously, and the human Jesus as well. But what about other human beings? Again, going back to the beginning there, I felt that man was saying to me, be like me. Are there any other human beings that we should want to be like? And you've probably known people throughout your lifetime where you say, oh, I wish I was like him. You know, I have people like that who I really like. But are there other human beings that we really should want to be like, to follow and to emulate? Well, the Apostle Paul said that the church brethren should desire to follow him. Let's go over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think you can see as we build up here, what we're coming to is that we're starting to see where we should be getting our beliefs from, where we should be getting our actions from, our way of life, where it should be coming from and who it should be coming from. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Wherefore, I beseech you, be you followers of me. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, that sounds a bit arrogant. I look at that and I said, that could be a problem. What if the Apostle Paul is a human being? What if he did something wrong? The Apostle Paul admitted that he was human, that he was imperfect, and that he sometimes did do wrong things. Should the brethren follow him in those wrong things? Of course not. And he expands on that statement later in the same letter. These books, we call them epistles, and they're letters. And later on in that letter, let's go over to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and just one verse, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be you followers of me, Paul says, even as I also am of Christ. So he modifies what he said back in chapter 4. And he repeats that to the Thessalonian congregation. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to do a little bit of finger work here, jumping backwards and forwards. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And you became followers of us, of the Apostle Paul and the other brethren, and of the Lord. That's important. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So the Christians in Thessalonica had become followers of the Apostle Paul and the other ministry who were with him, and of the Lord, which is important. So the Apostle Paul expected the brethren to follow and emulate him, but only to the extent that he followed and emulated Jesus Christ. Still, God inspired Paul and his fellow ministers to become living examples that Jesus provided for the members' guidance and teaching. Let's go back to Philippians, one verse in Philippians. This, as you, I think you'll agree, is more of a Bible study than a sermon, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. I'm saying it again. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. It says in sample, an example. So the Apostle Paul and his fellow ministers there were an example to these people. Let's go back to Thessalonians again. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, not verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Again, so this is also expanded to include their good examples, the Apostle Paul's good examples, obviously not his bad ones, and the good examples of the ministers and the non-ministerial fellow church members as well. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So what this is saying here is that we can be good examples to one another. We can seek good examples in certain respects from our fellow brothers and sisters in the church, and that's a good thing too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14. For you, brethren, became followers, is that following again, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. See, that's important to tie in that Jesus Christ has got to be an integral part of that. Let's go over to Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, again, we can follow the good examples of one another. Let's go over to chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That's actually the end product or the end result of their conduct is what that's saying there. And it's talking about what he's saying here is that it's right and good for us to follow the examples of God's apostles and prophets of yesteryear, and it's right and good to follow the examples of his true ministers of today. But again, he puts a rider on there. Only as long as their examples are good ones. Only as long as they are in Christ Jesus, is what one of those verses says there. And that Jesus Christ is in them. Only as long as they are preaching God's word faithfully and accurately, and only as long as they remain faithful to God and the word of God. So, as well as following people, obviously, following God the Father, following Jesus Christ, and following the apostles and the ministers, God also tells us that there are things that we should follow. So I've just got a couple of examples of them, and then we're going to start winding down, I think. Okay. Now, of course, these things that I'm going to mention here will be preached by the people that he wants us to follow. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? That one's a no-brainer. We are to follow things that are good. And there's, you know, if we follow the things that are good, then God will give us that divine protection. Go back to Romans. Again, just one verse there, but there's a lot of meat in this one verse. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. So let's go to the last one first. The Apostle Paul wrote here that we should follow the things which by which we can edify one another, that we can build each other up, that we can help each other, that we can teach each other. Now sadly, I say ministers, but it's ministers and members alike, that some tend to concentrate on looking backwards into the past errors or the misdeeds in the Church of God, forever dragging up past misdemeanors of leaders and fellow members in their former church organizations. Does this kind of thing edify the brethren? Well, no, it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. It's actually very dangerous. Have you ever driven a car by looking in the rear view mirror? It doesn't bear thinking about. It's totally dangerous. Well, on a spiritual basis, that's what you can be doing if all you're ever doing is looking back and complaining about what happened years ago. Not that we shouldn't learn by those things in the past, we certainly should. But the Apostle Paul, his example, his godly example, and his teaching was for us to confidently look and move forward. Now he also said, the Apostle Paul wrote here, that we should follow after the things which make for peace. And again, sadly, some, and again, ministers, in some cases, and members as well, tend to accentuate the negative by concentrating on the very opposite of peace, by concentrating on wars and rumors of wars, constant tirades against Muslims and other groups who we don't want to mention, who concentrate on the prophesied horrors of the end times and those kind of things. Now, I'm not denying those prophecies. I'm not denying that those things exist in the world today. I'm not saying that we should preach smooth things. I'm not saying that we should bury our heads in the sand. And I'm definitely not saying that my Lord delays his coming. But is this what Jesus wants his brothers and sisters to be concentrating on at this time? Is this what Jesus and his apostles concentrated on during their ministry? Were they constantly engaged in thinking about I'm preaching a bad news gospel. The two terms don't together. You know, you can't have a gospel of bad news, because the word gospel means good news. Did Jesus Christ, the apostles, were they constantly preaching about this certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries mentioned in Hebrews there? But were they constantly harping on that? No. For the most part, Jesus and the apostles accentuated the positive. They preached the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God. Even in the Old Testament, let's just take a quick look back at Isaiah. This is a scripture that I ran across recently, and it's so inspiring to me and so comforting to us. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord inspired Isaiah. And Isaiah, as you know, was one of the more fiery prophets, inspired him to write these words. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. For thus says the Eternal God, the Holy One of Israel. Look at this. This is what God says. In returning and rest. And the word returning there comes from a Hebrew word that means retirement or withdrawal. Returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Wonderful verse. That one is better. Okay. Now, who should we not follow? Who should we not be like? Who should we not want to be like? Now, in many cases, that should be quite obvious, the answer to that question. It should go without saying that we should not follow the opinions or the examples of atheists, evolutionists, agnostics, or obviously false preachers. But with that latter group there, the false preachers, we've really got to be careful, because some of their teachings might be enticing or deceptively tricky. It's tricky today. Some of these things are enticing today, but they also were back in Jesus' lifetime too. Let's go back to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 23. So let's go forward to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Matthew 23 verse 1. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But look at this. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. They were hypocrites. Jesus sternly warned his listeners against following the bad examples of the Pharisees and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. I'm still talking about, let's go over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 23. I promised I was going to be winding down, I really am. Luke chapter 17 and verse 23. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. So Jesus is telling us again to be careful who we follow, be careful who we emulate. So we need to take this advice from Jesus and be very careful who we listen to and who we follow. And going all the way back again to Isaiah, let's take this. We really need to take this advice from God that he gives us through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And this is our final scripture. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. So when we want to find out who we should follow, who we should listen to, we need to take this advice from God. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, I want to clarify this, because it is not my job, brethren, to pick on any specific church group or any ministers. We all must do that on our own. We have the responsibility to do those things ourselves. We must have common sense. We must compare what the minister says with what God's word says. That's important. The Bereans were faithful church members, and God, through the Apostle Paul, commended them for doing this, for saying, okay, the minister says this, does the Bible say that? That's what they did. So again, I want to repeat what Mr. Armstrong often used to say: don't believe me, blow the dust off your own Bible, and that's where you're going to find the truth.